One of the most underused, I guess, things in the church and in the world right now is prayer, at least proper prayer. You know, we say, I'll pray for you, and we talk about praying all the time, but, you know, there's got to be an understanding of what true and proper prayer is. And God takes a lot of care and time to talk about how He wants us to talk to Him. Now He wants us to communicate with Him. You know, if I wanted to call you on the phone, I can call, and if you don't pick up, I can leave a voicemail. That voicemail, you won't be right next to me probably when you hear it, but I'm to be able to convey in that voicemail what I'd like for you to know, and then you respond back. The problem is God doesn't work that way. I can't leave God a voicemail and say, hey, get back with me when you get a chance. I'm here ready to talk whenever. Right. I have to pray and talk to God and then trust that God will find a way to answer that prayer, you know, providentially, you know, in His own time and His own way. But what would you do if someone said, give me the template for prayer, proper prayer?
Well, and I would say, you know, that idea of proper prayer is going to be a prayer of faith. You know, James talks about that, and so it's a prayer that is based in faith in God,
right?
Which means that I have an understanding of His Word, and so in His Word we find what we often term a model prayer,
right?
You know, where Jesus kind of gave us His disciples, you know, a picture of that, and that'll be Matthew chapter 6, and we'll go there in just a moment. I came across this. I think I heard one brother in his preaching gave this illustration. He said, you know, there's this a little boy who was on his knees praying, and he was saying his ABCs, though. And his dad walked by the door, and he says, son, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm saying my prayers. Your prayers? It sounds like the ABCs. He says, yeah, well, I'm not sure how to pray, but I thought I'd say my ABCs and let God put the letters together in what I need.
Right.
You know, there's a sweet sense of faith in God who knows best our needs, but He still wants us to communicate those needs to Him and those things that we want to discuss. And so I think, you know, when the disciples asked, you know, Lord, teach us to pray, you know, they wanted to learn how to do that. And of course, you know, Jesus had taught about, you know, not praying as the Pharisee standing on the corner, or those others standing there who were, you know, shouting out these loud prayers, you know, for everyone to look at them and to see them. And so he gives this example. And this is the characteristics of this ultimately are very simple. It's not really all that difficult. And so in teaching people to pray, you know, I'll often come here and just kind of walk through this prayer. Now, again, keep in mind, in this particular prayer, this is a prayer that's given under the time period of the Law of Moses. You know, the kingdom had not yet come, and so he's going to mention that. And yet, it's very, you know, we can still take that template, though, and learn from it and be praying for the kingdom.
Right.
You know, though we're part of the kingdom, you know, and as part of the kingdom, we have the privilege of prayer, being God's children in the kingdom. So he says, after this manner, therefore pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then, you know, what I find interesting about that is, you know, he's saying, do it after this manner. So here's an example. Here's a template, you know, that we can follow. But notice the address. He addresses the Father. And there's great praise that follows this. But the direction of this prayer is to the Father. And so Jesus teaching his own disciples as you pray to the Father. This is prayer after this manner. So he says, Our Father. And then he says, you know, which art in heaven, holy is your name, or hallowed be your name. And I think, again, giving reverence and praise as well as thanksgiving is part of that prayer as well. And this model that we're looking at. And we're praying for the Father's will. So those things outside of the Father's will,
right.
You know, we wouldn't be praying for. But there's prayer for supplication or supply, you know, or needs to be met. There's prayer of intercession, praying on behalf of another individual, and praying even for forgiveness. Father, forgive him. So when we look through the rest of this, it says, You know, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, but notice this. There's requests being made here. You have the word give, forgive, and deliver. Mm-hmm. And those three things stand out. Obviously, you know, do not allow us to be led into temptation, but so deliver us from evil, literally the evil one.
Right.
And so, you know, there's supply, you know, give us this day our daily bread. You know, there's intercession, you know, forgive us our debts, and then lead us not in temptation, but deliver us. And so it's praying for help. So we're asking for God's forgiveness, we're asking for God's intercession and his supplication. So for his supply, all those things. That's the model prayer. But what I find interesting in the model prayer is it's as if he's teaching his disciples, you know, you need to pray with the heart of a child.
Yeah.
In the sense that this is simple, but you pray it in this manner with all reverence, but also in a very special way, you know, we're praying to our Father. Mm-hmm. We should pray like a child, praying to his Father. And I think in that we begin to pick up on then when we begin to ask for our needs to be met, our daily needs that we have, forgiveness, and then deliverance, the difficulties, the things that might be coming ahead. You know, we're praying for what I'm going through right now, my specific needs that I have. Praying for forgiveness as I forgive others who have wronged me. And at the very same time, so that I can stave off temptation,
right,
deliver me. You know, give me strength. It's a prayer for strength as well and all that. And guidance, obviously, the answer to that is found in God's Word. The answer to that is providentially God provides. He cares for and he supplies those needs to us. But this is basically the model that we're able to follow. And when we do so, this is the type of prayer that we should be able to communicate with God. And then his word is that callback.
Yeah.
Or at least part of that callback. Now,
absolutely.
Providentially, he may answer things that, you know, obviously we're not necessarily reading about, but he may care for me and my family in a certain
right.
way, answering my prayers. But
it's not a time to use terms like Daddy God or something that we
might hear in
prayers. And it's like you said, think of it like you're messaging an instructor at your university. You know, you don't say, hey, dude, I need you to talk about this assignment that I'm late on. Give me an extension, all right? You know, you try to, especially if you're asking for something,
right.
You're going to say, Professor Rogers, due to some circumstances that were beyond my control, I've been unable to finish this current assignment on, you know, the water paths in regards to rivers and mountains. If you're okay and if it's all right, I would like to ask for an extension of 1 week so that I can complete it. Now, I hit send. Who gets to determine whether that is answered in a positive or a negative way? You do. And you can make the determination that, no, I gave you 3 months to work on this, and I'm sorry, it's unfortunate that you don't have it done, but I'm not giving you an extension. Or you can say, you know, I understand. I know you've had some problems with your family. You've had some health issues. I'm going to grant that 1 week extension. It must be on my desk by this day.
Yeah.
Both instances, you answered my request.
Right.
And we don't talk much about this, but sometimes the answer is no.
Yeah.
And we need to stress that a little bit more and make sure people are aware of that sometimes the best thing for you and for me is a no. Is no, you can't have that. No, I'm not giving you this. This wouldn't be what's best for you. And like you mentioned, going back to that understanding that this is my Father. And just like I look at my son and say, no, son, you can't have that. I don't want you to have that right now. Why not? Because I said, I know what's best for you, and I know that you shouldn't have what you want at this time. If God answered everything with a yes, we'd treat him more like Santa Claus than we'd treat him like our Father. We would come before him with this great long list of things that we want to have, and that's not what prayer's intention is. Prayer's intention is to beseech the Father on our behalf of what we're dealing with, whether it's encouragement, supplications, intercessions, whatever the case may be, is to ask God to hear us when we cry. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that answer is not a positive one for us. But I think about the attitude that we have to show. And you can actually show reverence to God and still have the wrong attitude when you pray. You look at Luke chapter 18. This individual, we talked about it in the previous conversation, of an individual where you have this Pharisee and this publican, and they both go up to the temple to pray, and one stands and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. God, look at how great I am. And he's reading his resume, basically. Right. And the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat upon his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the man, Jesus said, that went home justified. So we have some things to talk about here. The first is that this tax collector was well hated by the people. Yeah. They're not very well liked. And to hear a tax collector is the one that is justified would be like taking, for example, a political candidate that people didn't like and attributing it to that person going home justified and this other person that would have been expected to be well liked by everybody. The Pharisees are the ones that they're expected to proclaim and teach the truth. And he didn't go home justified, but the one we can't stand did? Yeah. How is that possible? And what Jesus is trying to convey here is your attitude, the way you treat prayer, how you treat it, does matter. And it's not time for us to talk about our resume of why we're worthy to be considered good in the eyes of God. Mm-hmm. And in truth, I've started to come more along the idea that no one is good except the Father and except Jesus. And to try to list my accolades and list all of the accomplishments that I've had and all of the things that I've brought forth to the church or whatever doesn't end up helping me, it ends up hurting me. And so this Pharisee, he prayed, and he prayed to God. And yet, all he did was brag about his own life. And this publican, this tax collector, wouldn't even look up.
Right.
Sometimes my son, when he knows he's in trouble, he'll do that thing where he'll look to the side and he'll just kind of start peeking at me, you know, where are you looking at me?
Right.
You seeing me? Have you seen what I've done? And I just kind of give an intense stare and say, I'm watching you. I can see exactly what you're doing. And that's the mindset that I get. This publican is so distressed about what he's done, how he's behaved, how he has sinned, that he can't even bear to look, almost for fear that God might just be looking right back at him. And he doesn't even want to look up to heaven, and he just says, God, just be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And that's the man that goes home justified. And when we talk about this mindset of prayer and proper attitude and reverence and respect, it's an understanding that the very ability that I have to pray to God is a blessing.
Yeah.
And I should treat it as such.
Absolutely.
Blessings can be taken away. Now, God will refuse to listen to prayers of people who are not in good standing with Him. He won't obey. He won't hear the prayers of those who are not sitting there trying to be active in the kingdom and trying to change their lives.
Right.
And that's what we find here is here's a man who's supposed to be righteous, and he goes home unjustified. You know, if that's even a word, I might have made it up on the spot, but he went home without justification.
Right.
Whereas the publican, the Pharisees, most hated enemy, more than likely, and the people's most hated enemy, goes home justified. Now, I want to shift that with the illustration I talked about a few moments ago, and I did it on purpose. I know you caught that. Take political candidates, and I don't know what side of the aisle people are on. I really don't care to know. I wish we could just be Christians and just try to focus on what the scriptures say is, you know, proper and acceptable and do that. But we have typically two sides of the aisle. You have the Democrats and the Republicans, and you have the Republicans that say the Democrats are horrible and the Democrats that say the Republicans are horrible. And so if I were to say, picture yourself with your political view, whether it's conservative, it's liberal, whatever, and take the person on the other side that you can't stand, that's in a position of authority. 4 years ago, it was Donald Trump. Now we have a new president in office. That person is our leader. Should we pray for our leaders? Does it matter what color is associated with their name? Does it matter if they hold to every single view that I hold, or if they're a horrible leader in the sense of what they say based on Scripture? Am I expected to pray for them regardless? So what would you do if someone comes up to you and says, Wayne, should I pray for our leaders? Should I really be concerned with leaders that maybe in my city, I've got a corrupt government and they're not trying to do what's right? Should I really be praying for them?
I think, again, this comes back to the intent and the purpose mm-hmm. of that prayer. We approach God and that with that humility, but also at the same time, a boldness, because we as the children of God have a right and privilege to come before the throne of God and make our requests known unto Him. But we're also told by the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I encourage you therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Before I hit verse 2, that deals obviously with kings and those who are in authority, that reminds me, you know, Jesus taught His disciples to love their enemies. You know, that's difficult. Yeah. That is hard. And now Paul is saying, you need to be praying for even the king, for those that are in authority, for those who are leading over you. Rome, oppressors, yeah. Not great situation for many of those people, you know, who were under that oppression, what they were having to go through. But nonetheless, he says, you need to be praying for them. And there's a reason for that, because your intent for prayer is, you know, maybe the fact that what is brought out of that individual being in service is what is ultimately good for the will of God. Mm-hmm. We may not see it as good for Wayne's will or right. Michael's will,
right?
But it will always be for the will of God. And that's hard. That's kind of a hard pill to swallow. That's difficult. Ultimately, we're praying for the will of God to be done for those who are serving in office. Joe Biden, Donald Trump, Barack Obama, Bill Clinton, whoever it is.
Right.
You know, we could go back and forth, you know, through the history of our country in that way. You know, these weren't even elected officials. you know, and maybe that's what gets us so kind of upset, because, you know, some of our people have elected the ones that we didn't like.
Right.
How could that be? You know, and so we get kind of wrapped around the axle and bent sideways over this thing, and we forget that we are Christians first, and we need to be prayerful for those who are in authority. Why? He tells us that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. That's why. That's the intent of it all. That's the purpose of it all. That's God's will for our life. Now, we may not see how that ultimately is going to work out with the candidate that we didn't choose, but God knows, and God is still in charge, and we need to act like He is, because sometimes, again, and the political climate that we're in, it is, in society, it is so overheated and overinflated, and it is because there's such a division among people. That should not be the case in the Lord's church, even if we differ over who should be in charge. It should be the case that we are praying for those who are in charge at the moment, and we could pray for better. There'd be nothing wrong with that, but we could pray, hopefully, that they will make those changes along the way, and they will see a better way.
Right.
It may be that God providentially is able to work in their life to make some of those changes. We may not be able to see any of that. Again, that's God's work behind the scenes. We'll leave that up to Him. But ultimately, if we want to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, then we need to be praying for those who are in leadership. And we need not forget that.
And it seems that we're more than content to pray for our leaders when our candidate is in office. And it seems that we're more than content to tell other people to pray for the leader when it's not their candidate in office. And that goes both ways. Yeah. That's wrong. That's sinful.
Yeah.
And the ultimate question that I would have to ask anyone is, true or false, any political candidate has a soul. Don't be smart and say, well, I don't know if they can have a soul if they believe it. No. True or false, do they have a soul? And they do.
Yeah.
And if the answer to that is yes, why am I not praying for them?
Absolutely.
Why am I not concerned in helping them and trying to get them closer and closer to becoming a Christian? What would happen if the church started praying more actively for its leaders to have an opportunity to hear the gospel? Would our chances increase? I believe they would.
Sure.
And yet we look at what Jesus is trying to convey through the pen of Paul there to Timothy about praying to our leaders, what the Spirit asked Paul and told Paul to tell us to be considering. And we need to couple it back with Matthew 22, 15 and following, all the way down to verse 22, where the Pharisees come and say, hey, should we pay taxes? Should we really pay taxes? Is that a big deal? And Jesus says, why do you test me, you hypocrites? You know, you talk about some strong language being used there by Jesus. Yeah. And he says, bring me the tax money. Show me the money. And they bring him the money. And he says, whose image is on this, an inscription? I said, Caesar's. So he said, well, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Simple question. Was Caesar a biblical-minded man?
Unless.
No. And yet, here's the Son of God looking at a man that more than likely he disagreed with on quite a lot of things.
Sure.
And he's saying, you render to this man. You give him what is his. You give him what he is owed. And what he is owed is the money that is expected to be given, that is expected to be paid. It is lawful to pay taxes. It is lawful to show respect to those in authority, even if you don't like who they are.
Yeah.
Not only did Jesus say it's lawful, he commanded it.
Sure.
And so if he commanded it with money, we know that Jesus wants their soul to be saved, so why wouldn't he also say, by the way, pray for them too? Well, yeah. He did. We mentioned that through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Jesus wants us to be considering what we're saying, how we're saying it, who we're saying it about. And let's stop the division. Mm-hmm. Nothing is going to change if every 4 to 8 years we go through the same junk in our brotherhood and in the world, which says, well, I don't like this guy, I don't like that guy, let me complain for the next 4 years. You don't have to like him. You don't have to like her.
Yeah.
Pray. Pray for them. And you mentioned it, loving our enemies.
Yeah.
That ain't easy. It's never expected to be easy. But it's a command. And Jesus, the Son of God, who never committed any sin, hung on a cross and literally looked at the very people that were killing him and prayed to the Father by saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do.
Right.
If he can say that about the people that were legitimately killing him, I can say that about a president, about a candidate, about a government leader that raises my taxes, that does things that I don't agree with biblically, that puts me in a place where I'm not very happy and don't think that they're doing things that are biblically minded. I can say the same thing. Father, give opportunity for them to learn the truth, to become a Christian, to be a better person. And yet we're not really saying that. We seem more content to want to cancel these people, to want to destroy the people that we disagree with, and let's ask questions later.
Yeah.
Let's give God the opportunity to fix our country through prayer, through supplication, and asking Him to intercede and help us, because we're not going to be better if we don't.
Well, and deliver us from temptation.
That
part of that, you know, that needs us to, you know, deliver us from the evil one, you know, lead us not into temptation. So we need to follow Him and do those works that would be better and show a better way. And as Christians, that's, you know, we can pray for those who are in charge, but we ourselves also have control of us.
Mm-hmm.
And we can live the right kind of life and show a better example and teach as we have every opportunity.
That's right. Now, shifting away from that prayer and to another popular prayer, what would you do if someone says, what about the sinner's prayer?
The sinner's prayer. Well, do you find it in the Bible?
I haven't found it anywhere.
I don't either.
Right.
That's the simple question.
I find a lot of places where it would fit. if it would, it would have been the perfect time. I'll talk about that in a moment.
When you talk about salvation, if it was that we could be saved through the sinner's prayer, it would be scattered throughout the book of Acts, because mm-hmm. that's the book of conversions. That's where individuals were converted. But we see what they were told to do. They were told to believe. They were told to repent. They were told to confess Christ. And they were told to be baptized, to wash away their sins. That's what they were told to do, and that's what they did. Mm-hmm. And in so doing, the Lord added them to the church, Acts 2:47. I see nowhere for, that there's a prayer in there.
Right.
But that would have been the location. And Paul, in writing the majority of New Testament letters, doesn't write to any of those churches and say, you remember when you prayed to the Father for salvation? He doesn't mention any of those things, but he does talk about those who were baptized into Christ. And so that's very clear delineation from what the denominational world, the religious world teaches concerning salvation. Let's get back to the Bible.
Yeah, God's not the author of confusion. Why would he tell us one way that we can be saved if it's not the way to be saved?
Sure.
And why would he not reveal the way that we can be saved? But I'd like to take the last couple of minutes and just talk about the best place that it could have fit.
Yeah.
The most easy place for God to have said, there is no better time than right now to institute it, and he still didn't do it.
Right.
And that's Acts chapter 9. Yeah. Here's a man that has been on the road to Damascus to persecute people of that way. That's Saul. Yeah. We know him better as Paul. And he's stricken with blindness, and he's taken into the city, and he's praying for days. Mm-hmm. Not just a day. Not just a few minutes, he's praying for days. And we find in chapter 9 of Acts in verse 10, the Bible says there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord asked him to go into the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. I know that he's praying. I can hear that he's praying. But why wouldn't God answer that prayer? What do you think Saul was praying for? I would imagine that Saul seemed pretty distraught about what he had discovered, that he had been persecuting the Son of God. And I would imagine the most logical thing for him to be praying was, Father, forgive me.
I am so sorry.
I don't want to be this anymore.
Sure.
Forgive me. Let me change. And yet, God says, Ananias, go. And Ananias says, look, I don't want to go see him. I know exactly what he is about. And God says, go, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Okay, God, if he's such a chosen vessel, why haven't you already saved him?
Mm-hmm.
Because God couldn't, the way that Ananias was asking, because God had already determined how salvation can be given and accessed at that time.
Yeah.
Now, someone might say, well, you mean God can't save that way? Well, he could, but he already determined how salvation works.
Yeah.
He can't change it. That would mean that God doesn't, you know, stick to his word and say, hey, when I want you to do it this way, do it that way. And so he tells Ananias, go. Ananias went, and he calls on Saul to, according to Acts 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized. Why wouldn't Ananias say, perfect, repeat after me, Lord Jesus, and say the sinner's prayer?
Yeah.
Because it wasn't going to work. It wouldn't have saved him.
Right.
And in truth, if that had happened, Paul would not have been a Christian. Paul would not have been a man that could have written the things that he wrote and handled the things that he wrote. God sets the terms, and there is no place in Scripture that showcases a New Testament passage of the sinner's prayer being used for salvation. None.
That's a great point.